Or if you're here and you just want to do it through your phone, you can go online.
Good morning. I was one of those in the class this morning. An unashamed plug, come next week. Lots of learning, lots of understanding as to what we can do to share Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you ordained everyone in the service, both physically and digitally, to be here. Lord, you have a word for each and every one of us. Mm-hmm. Lord, allow us to open our hearts and open our minds to hear what you have for each of us individually, each of us corporately as the body, and for your people. Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor as he brings it. I ask you to be with each of us as we receive it. Holy Spirit, I thank you for being here since way before the doors were open, because you know the work that you're going to accomplish today. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, we are in the middle of our course on godliness, the goal of which is for us to come to a better, more reflexive understanding of the positive markers of godliness, of holiness, of righteousness. Again, we are using Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and parts of the Sermon of the Mount. This is our syllabus. And today, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 begins this way. Well, it began that way yesterday, and it began that way all the way back to when Paul wrote it. But today, for our purposes, we're reading, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." And we're placing our finger to hold that place right there for the rest of today. The fruit of the Spirit and positive marker of godliness is peace. Peace is the third positive marker of godliness. Now, peace can be defined in many ways, and we probably bring into this room or into this moment an understanding of what peace is that is kind of all our own, that is determined by our past experiences or our present desire. We all want peace, right? Well, do you want trouble?
No.
All right, we all want peace, right? And we have in our mind a favored version of what peace looks like. So what I want to do to get us into our consideration of peace is to offer up the following definition of peace, which I'm going to, you know, admit isn't the only definition of peace, but one that I believe will be helpful for us as we seek to come to understanding of peace as a positive marker of godliness, peace as a positive marker of holiness, peace as a positive marker of righteousness. I do not pretend that this is the comprehensive or even definitive marker of peace or definition for peace, but I think it will be helpful for us today. So here's the definition. I'm going to read it twice. Peace is the rest of spirit and soul that comes from trusting in, resting in the finished and ongoing work of God in our lives, so that we have no need to prove anything to anyone. Let me say it again. Peace is the rest of spirit and soul that comes from trusting in, from resting in the finished and ongoing work of God in our lives, that has no need to prove anything to anyone. Because of our confidence and our understanding that God is at work in our lives, that He has been at work in our lives, we have nothing to prove to our bad neighbors, whom earlier we were told to love. We also have nothing to prove to our good neighbors, whom we were told to love. We have nothing to prove to ourselves, which the Bible assumes we do. Love your neighbor as you love who? Yourself. This is a little more difficult than you would think, because here's what Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says about our own hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, because we don't have a clear understanding of our heart, we will sometimes try to speak to ourselves things that we want to be true of ourselves, even if they aren't. I don't have to prove to myself that I'm better than I am, which takes a whole lot of time off of my hands because I'm constantly spinning a yarn to myself about how great I am. Anybody? And so these days, what I'll be doing is I'll be talking to somebody about a topic, and whenever the topic is, I will tell you who's in the right. It's always me. Doesn't matter what the question is. It doesn't matter what the hostility is. It doesn't matter where there's division in this world. There's one person and one person only who's ever on the right side of all things, and that's me. I've had to humble myself lately and say, okay, as far as I know my own heart, that is not a problem for me. But because Jeremiah lets us know that the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? It not only means that Sharon can't understand my heart, it means that Brian can't understand his heart fully. So I need to release the effort of trying to prove to myself that I am everything I think I am. And here's where you're going to wonder, what am I talking about? Because we have rest of spirit and soul that comes from trusting in and resting in the finished and ongoing work of God in our life, we have nothing to prove to anyone about anything. That also means we have nothing to prove to God Himself. If that causes a little bit of angst in your soul, go ahead and hold on to it. I'll let you live with that for a few moments, but I'll tell you in a few minutes what my thoughts are here. Well, here, I'll kind of let you off the hook just a little bit. We can't prove ourselves to God because only He knows what is in us. If we can't prove to ourselves that we got it all together, that's wasted effort. It is a wasted effort to try and prove to God that we're everything He wants us to be. He knows all things in one simple act of knowing, and what is true of Him is not true of us. The Scripture says that He knows the number of hairs on our head, that they are numbered by Him. The psalm, we read it earlier, Psalm 139, verse 4 says, even before there's a word that's on my tongue, David says, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. Before you say something kind, God knows something kind is coming out of your mouth. Before you say something that is unkind, God knows there's an unkind word coming out of your mouth. He just knows it. He knows all things. Here, I'm going to ask you a couple of very easy questions. What number comes after the number one? I had more confidence in you than you had in yourself. Let's try it this way. What letter comes after the letter A? Yeah. As well as we know the 1, 2, 3s in our ABCs, God knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows the number of hairs on each one of our head, and it is easy for Him to give us the number of hairs in our head that it is for us to eke out the two comes after one, which we just proved was more difficult than you would think, right? In one simple act of knowing, God knows everything. This peace that we're talking about today, this rest of spirit and soul that I'm thinking about, it can't be acquired in the way many people go about acquiring peace. Don't you know some people find peace in being ignorant? Have you ever heard this? Ignorance is bliss. You can't get a real peace. It might feel peaceful. You can't go about acquiring peace through ignorance, through indifference, through diversion, or through arrogance. And everybody in this world finds himself traveling down one of these four roads at one time or another in their pursuit of peace. Because the rest I'm pointing us to this morning as a marker of godliness is one that comes to us as a gift from God as we trust in Him, as we rest in Him, in His finished work and in His ongoing work in our life. God has finished the work. Can you say hallelujah? And He is continuing the work. Can you say amen? See, there's a key verse for our understanding in this. It comes to us from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. If you haven't memorized this, I'm going to give it to you as a homework assignment. Memorize Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, because it is good news. Talks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And this is what it says. For by a single offering, He, God, through that sacrifice, has perfected for all time. Hallelujah. It's good to know that it's a finished work. For by a single offering of Jesus on the cross, God has perfected for all time those who are being perfected, those who are being sanctified. So the work is finished, and the work is being accomplished. It's good news. I don't have to prove to God that I'm forgiven because He has forgiven me. I don't have to prove to God that I'm growing in daily in righteousness because He is growing me. It's not my effort. It is His hand at work in my life to give me the desire to grow in sanctification and to actually grow in sanctification. He who began a good work in us is the one who's going to continue it and finish it. So ignorance, no matter how attractive that is, ignorance, indifference, diversion, and arrogance, they're all dead ends when it comes to finding peace. Peace by path of ignorance is a dead end. You simply can't avoid conflict. You simply can't avoid difficulty so comprehensively that you're never troubled in your spirit or your soul. Anybody? Some of us are very good at conflict avoidance. Some of us are very good at maneuvering our lives so that we're only ever comfortable. Most of us find that there's an end to that route. You might like the weather outside. Well, you know, good on you. But cold is coming. And if you happen to be one of these weirdos who like cold, hot's coming not too far beyond that. We can't even be okay when it comes to the weather because the weather, which is completely out of our control, is something that finds us and will trouble us and will inconvenience us and will disturb our comfort. So too, the real troubles of this life. We can't simply stick our heads in the sand like the proverbial ostrich and actually have real peace. But maybe if you just learn to not care all that much, c'est la vie. Whatever will be, will be. It's all good. Well, peace by just rolling with the punches isn't actually peace because you've been punched. Right? You've been punched. You've experienced a violent assault on your comfort. Peace by accentuating the positive. It's okay as long as the positive doesn't come to an end and you come face to face with the negative until what is truly negative and difficult touches your life. And it is every one of our testimony that difficulty and hardship touch our lives at some point. So peace by ignorance is a dead end. Peace by indifference is a dead end. So is peace by diversion. That is, you can't simply entertain yourself enough to only ever have it good. You can't simply give yourself over to every single pleasure that comes to your mind so that you never experience difficulty. Don't you know if you go to the meat buffet the next morning, you're going to have a difficult moment? It doesn't matter how gluttonous and how much pleasure you are getting in the moment, there's going to be a comeuppance for you. You can't medicate yourself into peace. And there are people in this world who, by hardcore drug addiction, are just chasing after a peace that they can't find there. In consultation with the doctor, medication may be wise at moments and for times in our life. But there's a peace that God gives that is more durable than any pleasure. There is a peace that God gives that is more lasting than any medication. Jesus said this, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave, not as the world gives." The world will offer you peace through pleasure, through diversion, through entertainment, and through medication, but it only will take you so far. Only the peace of God that passes understanding is durable and a highway that never ends. And then there are some who think they have peace simply because they're too arrogant to confess that they're not at peace. Peace via personal ability, peace via total competence is all right until you come face to face with a situation where you don't have the goods. Wait a second, Pastor. Are you telling me I don't have all that it takes? That's exactly what I'm saying. It doesn't matter how awesome you are. It doesn't matter how awesome your wife thinks you are. It doesn't matter how awesome your dog thinks you are. You are, none of us are as awesome as our dog thinks we are. Every one of us is exactly what the cat thinks we are, and they're not all that impressed with us. There is no peace that comes because we are arrogant enough to believe we have peace. Now, when it comes to peace, there are several scriptures that come to my mind and probably come to yours. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, prophesying the Savior who would come, names him, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The Lord hasten the day. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." This is good news, amen? Isaiah further spoke of it in Isaiah 26, chapter 3. Isaiah says, "You will keep him," speaking to God, "you will keep him in perfect mind, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you." Peace, rest, comes to us as our minds are fixated on the one who is Prince of Peace, the one who is in control of all the governments, the one who is Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Wonderful Counselor. Peace comes to us from the one who is holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, and he has visited his favor upon us. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said this, and I quoted it a moment ago. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." Lord, even so, give us your peace. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul counsels us, says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And here he's simply saying there are things that will cause us anxiety. There will be things that will move us in the direction of anxiety. But when you are confronted with something that is pushing you in the direction of anxiety, in that moment, by prayer and supplication, request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't you know a lack of peace manifests itself in our minds, in our thinkings, in our compulsive worrying? Don't you know that a lack of peace is something that settles deep within our hearts so that we fear and we worry and we worry and we worry and we know it's irrational, but we can't get rid of it? Paul says, here's how you deal with that in everything. By prayer, speak to the Lord your desire to be removed from this place of anxiety and give him thanks in that moment of request that he is greater than the anxiety, that he can deliver you from this moment, that he can give you peace of mind and heart because he is with you. And you don't have to prove to him that you mean it. You don't have to prove to him or to yourself or to your good neighbor, your bad neighbor, that you are the one who's in the good. Because your mind is fixated on the one who is good. who is Prince of Peace, who counsels in a way that moves you away, maybe just one step at a time, maybe a baby step. Maybe you were on your face and you were crawling, counsels you in the direction of the everlasting Father. And this peace, again, is a given peace. And at this point, I want to argue that the peace we're thinking about this morning, the peace that comes to us by trusting in and resting in the finished and ongoing work of God in our life, has nothing to prove to anyone, because it is a holy peace. The reason we don't have to prove ourselves to our bad neighbor, our good neighbor, ourselves, or to God, is because it is a peace that comes to us from the holiness of God that has been at work in our lives. He has perfected us through one sacrifice, and He is sanctifying us by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Here's some good news. You have nothing to prove to your bad neighbor. It doesn't matter if they demand that you prove something to them. By bad neighbor, I'm talking about those who are opposed to our Christian values, those who are opposed to our Christian priorities. And don't you know, in the day and age in which we live, which is exactly like every day and age ever, but don't you know, in this day and age, that there are people who disagree with us and want to put us in the corner and demand that we prove somehow that we are in the right? They want us to justify our conviction about things that are holy. Don't you know, they want to put us on our back, on our heels. They want us to cower against their challenges, right? That's the day we're living in. I want to tell you, don't let them frame the argument. Rest in the God who is holy, and the God who has spoken in His word, and the God who is with you, and who has made you holy, and who is making you holy. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my accord." Blessed are you. Well, it doesn't feel very blessed. Because you're not resting in me, he would say. Because you're not trusting in me. It's because you're looking for the approval of people who are rejecting Christ who is in you. And it doesn't matter how accommodating you find yourself to what they're saying, there still is the residue of Christ, the Spirit of God within you, and they will always reject that. See, when we follow Jesus, here's the simple fact. We are living our lives that are in a direction that is counter to, that is contrary to the culture of the society that we are living in that isn't following Him. So there will be conflict. There's no way around the conflict in a world that doesn't love God when you're serving the God who has loved you. It will just happen. And rather than worry in trying to find up with some way to phrase what you believe the Scripture says and why you believe is good in some way that is acceptable to people who have rejected the God of the Bible, you need to rest in the God of the Bible. He will give you peace because you aren't fixated on those who are angry at you. Your mind is fixated on the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Loved ones, we do not need to prove that we are good to those who reject our way of life. Neither do we, I want to say at this moment, I want to interject it, need to prove that somehow they are evil in a way that they cower on their knees and say, "You're right, you're good, and I'm evil." This effort is a dead-end effort that will rob us of peace. We must rest in the truth of God's word. And not just believe that God has said it and that settles it, but believe that everything God has said is good. even when it conflicts with my convictions. You know, Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible that I do understand that bother me. And loved ones, if the Bible never bothers you, then you're not reading the Bible. We need to rest in this truth and believe not just that it is right, and it is right, but also that it is good. We need to live lives, and this being the case, we need to live our lives for the good of people who think we are bad, who reject our way of life, who our convictions and our priorities are in conflict with their priorities and their values. And we need to do so in an uncompromising way, fully stanced and unmoved from the Word of God, at the same time with conviction and compassion for them, because it is the God of this world who has blinded their eyes to what is truth. I want to blame the higher education industry. I want to blame political parties that are contrary to my thinking, which in one way is all the political parties. I want to place blame in the halls of education. I want to place blame at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and in the Capitol building and in the Supreme. I want to place blame here and there. But here it is. It is deep within the heart of mankind who lives in rebellion. That's where the difficulty lies. And the reason the difficulty has been planted there is because the God of this world has deceived. We, in the middle of this conflict, need to learn to how to speak the truth graciously, humbly, and boldly. But if we silence our mouths, we're not speaking either graciously or humbly or boldly. Here's what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. He says, "The wicked flee when no one's pursuing them, but the righteous are as bold as the lion." Loved ones, God has perfected us once and forever, and He is perfecting us. So we are the righteous, and we ought to have the boldness of a lion, which sometimes roars, but other times just hangs out laying under the shade tree in the savannah, swatting flies away from his bum. There's a relaxed nature to those who have the peace of God. We have nothing to prove to our bad neighbors. At the same time, we have nothing to prove to our good neighbor. We have nothing to prove to those who share our love and our affections for Jesus Christ. And at this point, you want to say, well, duh, Pastor Brian. But how many of you know that there are differences of opinion about some things even within the family of God? Huh? And I'm not talking about us and our good friends over at North Baptist. Of course, us Pentecostals have disagreement with Baptists. I'm talking about in this house, amongst those who are in these pews, there are some areas of disagreement on some things. But let's broaden it out. The Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Coptic Church, those who are Calvinist, those who are Arminian, those who are Wesleyan, those who are Protestant, those who are Pentecostal, those who are Charismatic, those who are traditional, and those who are cessationistic in there. Here's the deal. The family of God is composed of everyone who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, who has confessed with their mouth and believed in their heart that He is Savior and that God has raised Him up from the dead, whether they are Roman Catholic or they are Assembly of God. We just know the Assembly of God is God's favorite. We just happen to know that. Can I make a plea here? Everyone we know who has confessed their sins and placed their lives and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation is a part of us. And they need to be celebrated as our brothers and as our sisters. And it doesn't matter if they got Pentecostal jokes, where the punchline is us Pentecostals. I'll tell you, when I was in Bible college, I heard some great Baptistic jokes. the punchline was Baptist this and Baptist that. No place for that. As joint members of Christ, we are members one of another, and so may it be said of us that as far as it depends upon us at Calvary Assembly of God, we're going to live at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and if God chooses to prosper them, we're going to cheer them on. If we see God pouring out revival on a brother, sister congregation somewhere in this city, we're going to ask God to visit us in the same way, even as he fans into flame the work he's doing elsewhere. They're part of us. Their victory is our victory. It doesn't mean we're without conviction. We have conviction, right? It doesn't mean we're going to stifle our convictions. It doesn't mean we have to be silent about our convictions, but showing our love one for another. We will be first quick to listen and to hear our brother and our sister who doesn't see eye to eye on some doctrinal issue with us. We will slow our roll before we put them in their place because we know we're right. We'll slow our roll in areas of disagreement and seek to speak only after we have an understanding of the disagreement in such a way that we can accurately express what our brothers and our sisters are saying. So is this what you're saying? No? Well, then help me understand. And listen. Here's how it works. When, you know, Sandy's expressing herself to me, this is how I'm going to answer this in just a second. I stop listening as soon as I can because I want to win the argument. Anyone? I want to win the argument. And so as soon as she says something, I can, come on. Let's not be that way. Let's not be that way with our husbands or our wives. Let's not be that way with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then we can enjoy the fellowship that we have with those who we are together with, even if our differences are being walked out in the light. Sometimes the peaceful holiness that we have is demonstrated by allowing our holy, holy, holy God to deal with the lack of holiness that is in his church. Ours and others. So please let yourself love the church. I hope you love Calvary. I hope you love Calvary. But I hope you love the bride of Christ in every manifestation. We have nothing to prove to our bad neighbor. We have nothing to prove to our good neighbor. And we have nothing to prove to ourselves. Again, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This simply tells me, no matter how hard I try to prove myself to myself, I can't do it because I don't know my own heart fully. Humbly, let me say, the suggestion that comes to me from this is we ought to examine ourselves. We ought to invite examination. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. If there's never a time of examination where we're taking a look at our heart and the fruit that our lives are bearing, we need to find room and time for that. Additionally, I would say, invite examination of your life by trusted members of the family of God. You need help. Sometimes the people who are in your life have better discernment about what is broken in your life than you do. I don't know if there's anybody in this room who lives in a dirty house. I'm not going to accuse that. I'm just sure somebody's house is a glorious mess. But here's what happens. After you've lived in your house that is a glorious mess for a long enough time, you quit seeing the mess. It's just part of the background. And it's not until somebody's coming over for a visit that you go, oh, sweet Jesus. I need to call Service Master because I'm sure there's something in here that needs to be taken care of that I don't have the goods to take care of. Invite trusted members of the family of God. Pray this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way with me and lead me in the way everlasting. And here's what I believe. If we pray this prayer, he will let us know. And then finally, I want to say we have nothing to prove to God himself. By that, here's what I'm saying. This is simply a confession that God knows all things. And no matter how hard we try to prove ourselves to God, God already knows whether that be true or whether that be a falsehood. He knows all things. He knows our faith. He knows our deeds. He knows our thoughts. He knows our dreams. He knows our desires. He knows our motivations. He knows all things. And so I want to say it's a wasted effort to try and prove yourself to God. And the way we try to prove ourselves to God is we try to earn the grace that He freely gives. But the scripture is clear, by grace we're saved. This is the gift of God. It's not of works, so that we won't boast, which if we could earn it, we would. We can't prove ourselves to God. He knows us. And so rather than trying to prove ourselves to God, let us find the peace of God that passes understanding by submitting ourselves to His direction and authority and discover that the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show Himself strong on the behalf of those who are wholeheartedly devoted to Him. So here it is, loved ones. The Christian life isn't lived proving itself good, right, or worthy to anyone. Say it again. The Christian life is not lived proving itself good or right or worthy to anyone. Rather, the Christian life is living proof that God Himself is good, right, and worthy. You don't have to prove yourself to your bad neighbors, your good neighbors, yourself, or to God, because your life is living proof that a holy God abides here or doesn't. Now, as a pathway that we can travel so that we grow in this holy peace, let me suggest the following real quick. Loved ones, I commend to you the pursuit of a pure heart. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want to see God. So, Lord, help me pursue a heart that is pure. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so my confidence and my rest and my peace in my purity isn't dependent on the deeds that I do, but a heart that is repented. As I repent, He sanctifies me. As I repent, He perfected me. And as I continue living a life of repentance, He is perfecting me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. The NIV says, purify us from all unrighteousness. Pursue a pure heart. Walk in the light is the second counsel. Walk in the light, and I want to say together. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says this. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, which is the counsel, let us walk in the light, let us walk under the truth as revealed to us in the Word of God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we, and this is a collective, loved ones, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I want to tell you, part of what this passage is directing us to do is to live lives of honesty in relationship and before other Christians, not just with God. This is a we thing. We walk in the life by speaking the truth one to another and by speaking what is true about what is difficult in our life, what is impure in our life, one with another. It's a we thing as much as it is a me thing. I have to confess my sins. But in my weakness, there are times I need to call a brother alongside me. Would you walk with me through this difficult valley? Because here's the deal. Hey, Ted, if I did what I want to do Thursday, I would have not just lost my wife, I would have lost my ministry. Or here, let me put it in right perspective. I would have not just lost my ministry, I would have lost my wife along with that. I confess that to God, and I need to have somebody in my life who I can speak it to and confess it and get it out of the darkness into the light so that I have companions along the route of righteousness. Walking in the light isn't so much about avoiding sin as it is confessing sin when it raises its head in our lives. Confess our sins to God? Absolutely. But again, hear the words of James, chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess your sins to one another. Now, what this doesn't mean is never tell anybody your secret. That's not what it means. It says, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another. It doesn't mean cover everything up and never tell anybody that you failed. We live our lives as if that is the commandment of Scripture. You come to church, how you doing? I'm doing good, Christian brother, Christian sister. Sin's power is reduced when we join hands with brothers and sisters and we walk out of darkness and in the light one with another. Last one, I'd say go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. His holiness has made you holy, and therefore your peace is real and durable. We are not absolved by our sin by our brother, our sister, or even a father confessor. It is good to have a brother and a sister with you, but we are absolved of our sin when we get on our knees and we confess before God, we have sinned. That's the work of God and God alone, which is why there is no peace for us unless or until we have heard the invitation of Jesus. And here it is, Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all of you who lack peace, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, you will find peace for your souls in the coming. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Anybody feeling the burden of this age and the burden of your weakness in this age? Jesus invites you to come. Would you stand with me, and would you play that next song? It's an old song. Lord, we're coming to you. Sins.